Let's go ahead and pray then. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we pray for your blessing and for your help as we think about what it means to be a local church. And as we think about what it means to be united to Christ individually and then to be united with one another in this body of believers. Father, we ask for wisdom and we ask for grace. Father, as we hear the commands of your word, we ask that you would help us to hear them as having been perfectly fulfilled by Christ. And you would, and also that we would hear them as the requirement upon us as believers in Jesus Christ, as we seek to do that which is pleasing to you, as we desire that which glorifies your name. Father, please help us to hear and to understand and to obey. Thank you for the time that we have. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather virtually, to see one another, to talk with one another, and again, to consider your word this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're getting into more of this concept of the unity of the local church, especially in relation to the office of pastor. Now, we are using Owen's book. So as we work through his book, he's going to transition from looking at the obligations of church members in relation to the pastor, and then he's going to shift to obligations of church members toward one another. And so that's what we're going to, Lord willing, be considering next time. Now, we are coming up on the GA at the end of April, so please keep in mind we won't have our Bible study that Wednesday, but we'll continue working through this topic and then transition to something else when we're finished with this. So unity of the local church, again, particularly looking at this concept in relation to the office of the pastor. So let's go ahead and start with some review. Now, remember, this is all built on our union with Christ. As individual believers, we've been united to our Savior. This is a work that's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. It's a work by which we receive all the benefits that Christ has earned for us. So very simply then, believers join with other believers for worship because each one has believed on Christ. Believers join with other believers for worship because each one has believed on Christ. Drawing on Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 then. I kind of put this together starting in verse 1. So I therefore, this is Paul speaking, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So again, this is something that we've been given as the local church comes together and constitutes as elders and deacons. The church has this unity given to them by the Holy Spirit. So what we're looking at is if we already have this, how do we preserve it? How do we preserve the unity that God has given us? One of the reasons this is important is because while we have the promise of Christ that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, we do not have any promise that an individual local church will last for any amount of time. In fact, Christ warns his local churches in the book of Revelation that they are to beware lest he come and remove the lampstand from among them. It's one of those interesting dynamics of the Christian walk that we put so much energy into the local church. And yet at the same time, the local church, each individual local church itself is not guaranteed any amount of time. But even as we work in the local church, we keep our eye on our foundation, which is our union with Christ. We keep in mind the wider universal church, and we work and we labor with hope and expectation that God will bless. So we have to be careful about how we think about those promises, and we have to sort them out. But we need to keep, that's why this is important, that we maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so we have this unity. How are we going to keep it? How are we going to preserve it? And this is what we looked at last time. When we have elders who are dispensing the means of grace, it has an effect. And one of those effects is the unity of the local church is preserved. Now, this shouldn't sound strange. It shouldn't sound odd. Maybe it is put a little bit differently. But just think about what happens when you have a group of believers gathered around the word. It's the preaching of the word. It's the truth of the gospel that comes to that preaching that keeps those people unified. Our unity is not where did we come from? What's our background? What are our likes and our dislikes? Our unity is Jesus Christ. We're founded on Christ. All right, so these four things that we looked at then. God commands that we receive the means of grace. I think we're all very aware of that. We worked through the scriptures last Wednesday showing that. God commands that we receive the means of grace, and he's ordained that we do that through, we receive them through ministers. It's ministers of the gospel, elders, pastors, overseers in the church, who the other term we looked at is dispense. They dispense the means of grace to the church. So God not only provides for the means of grace in this way, but he provides elders with the ability to do this. He raises them up in the church to accomplish this work. And then he gives them the authority that they need to administer the means of grace. And then fourthly, then, God does this for the good of the church. So all these things work together for the preservation of the unity of each local church. Okay, so again, what we're looking at here is Owen's book, Duties of Christian Fellowship. A subtitle is A Manual for Church Members. What are we doing? How does this look? What does this look like? How do we do this? How do we be members with one another in this local church? So it's a very helpful book. It's a short book. It's been updated. If you'd like to grab a copy, feel free to do so. You may be able to find free copies online. You can definitely find free copies online, but they won't have the updated language, as far as I can tell. So feel free to grab a copy if you'd like, or just enjoy the lesson as we go through it. And hopefully this will be very helpful to you and of great benefit to our church as well. Okay, so what are we looking at tonight? Tonight we're not talking about military strategy, but I thought this would be a good illustration of what we're looking at with pastors. This is a picture of Colonel Newman, and you can see this painting here of this famous event at the Battle of Leyte in the Philippines. So MacArthur promised when he left the Philippines that he would return. It's this very famous statement that he gave. And so as he returns, as they're landing on the beach, this unit gets pinned down on the beach. Okay. This unit gets pinned down on the beach, and their colonel walks onto the beach. He looks at the situation, and he makes some very colorful remarks about what they're doing lying there on the sand. And then he says, get up and follow me. And then he takes off. He doesn't look behind him. They get up and they follow him. And, well, the rest is history. But this becomes a rallying cry for United States Army infantrymen. It's their motto, follow me. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. What is it about pastors and what they're doing in the local church that help preserve the unity of the local church? And so what we'll be looking at tonight is following our pastors. So what do we do and how do we do it? That's what we'll be looking at tonight. Okay, so the main point then. Following pastors preserves the unity of a local church. Now, I understand that not every church has three elders, like we are very blessed and fortunate to have at our church. Some churches only have one pastor. So following the pastor preserves the unity of a local church. And again, like I mentioned last Wednesday, we're not Presbyterians. Our pastors are members of the church. So thankfully, your elders have the benefit of looking at the other elders in the church and following them. It's one of the great joys of having a plurality in the eldership. All right, so let's take a look at this. We're going to start with some scripture showing us what it means to follow our pastors as examples. Our pastors are examples to us of godly living, taking the word and applying it, of walking in wisdom. Remember, one of the terms for a pastor or an overseer is the idea of elder. That doesn't mean he's just an old man. It means someone who's spiritually mature in the faith. And so we ought to be looking up to them as men to emulate as we go about living the Christian life. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider, think about, apply the outcome of their way of life. So this is one of the key elements of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is looking at the outcome of a particular way of living. And if that outcome is hell, you don't follow that way. If the outcome is heaven, then that is a good path to walk down. So consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to go ahead and bring this up on the screen so we can look at this. This is a little bit longer passage. And my screen has decided to move around. All right, let me get this back in place here. Chapter 5, verse 1. So notice that he's talking to elders, but we don't want to just dismiss this and check out. We want to hear what this says for everyone in the church. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. Notice that Peter, an apostle, also considers himself an elder in the church. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God who is among you, serving as overseers. Again, we've talked about that before. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. So it's not like the Gentiles lording it over one another. This is not the army, despite the illustration that we started with, but being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. So that's what we're supposed to be doing in relation to the elders of the church, as we think particularly, that's what we're looking at tonight, as we think about maintaining the unity of the local church. Okay, let me bring this back to our screen here. Seems like every time I do that, it's going to adjust things. Okay. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Let me go ahead and move back to that Bible app again. And again, I have everything jumping around, so let me adjust that. Need to find a better way to do that and keep from disrupting the lesson that way. Okay, Philippians, and we're looking at chapter 3, and we have a positive and then a negative. Brethren, join in following my example. Okay, follow my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Again, imitating, following by imitating, by following the example of the elders in the church. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. All right, so here's our boundary. Remember, Paul says in Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is not a cult of personality. This is not celebrity worship. This is not blind faith. This is imitation as they imitate Christ. So their end is destruction. As God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. We are not to imitate men like that. We are to imitate those who, like the Apostle Paul, follow Christ. Okay, let's bring it back to our slides here. I want to really quickly walk through and trace how this works moving from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. Feel free to take a snapshot of those if you would like with your phone, or jot them down and refer back to them later. But we're not going to go look at these passages right now. So Exodus chapter 28. This is where Moses, or God through Moses, lays out the attire, the clothing of the priest. I have a hand up, so let me go ahead and grab that, and we'll get that question, and we'll come back to this tracing through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Daniel, can you talk?
Yes, sir. And sorry.
Go ahead.
It's more of an observation than a question, just that when you do the screen switching, it's pretty smooth on our side of it. We don't see much jumping around and all that. So I think it's
okay. Good. Is it better than Sunday school?
It's pretty good.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. So again, tracing from the old covenant into the new covenant, how does this look? The reason I'm doing this is because it's very easy to fall into the trap of just carrying over directly the idea of priesthood or even prophet into the pastor. And there's definitely a connection, but it's a little bit nuanced. All right. So in Exodus chapter 28, describing the clothing of the priests. Priests wore clothes of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. So this very rich attire. Exodus chapter 29, they were to wash before they engage in worship, leading Israel in worship. So this tells us something about the priest who's going to come, who's going to save God's people. Now, in addition to this, in 1 Kings chapter 7, we have Solomon building a 12,000-gallon basin for the priest to wash in. This is so deep that you can get down in it and wash off. Again, just I have to make this remark. It's immersion. They're not sprinkling the priests. Okay, so let's get back on topic then. The priests are to be richly clothed, and they are to be washed. All right, so this is all externals. But these externals then are pointing to something. Again, as a type, they need to elevate and they need to be pointing to something greater, and they are pointing to Christ. Now, we not only get the positive, we also get a negative here. And this is Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God is prosecuting, attacking, if you will, the leaders of Israel, because they were to be shepherds over God's people. And instead, they have made God's people like prey. So they are lording it over God's people. We might use that phrase from the Gospels. They are taking from God's people in order to benefit themselves rather than to serve God and serve God's people. And so in Ezekiel chapter 34, God says, I'm going to remove you, and I myself am going to shepherd my people. So we have these ideas. And then what happens when we come into the New Testament? Well, we find in John chapter 10 that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And he qualifies that, or he defines that. He says that he gives his life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. Now, coming then into elders in the church, Ephesians chapter 4, Christ ascends. He gives gifts to his church, 1 Peter chapter 5. They are shepherds underneath Jesus Christ. So pastors in no way usurp Christ's position as head of the church or as the shepherd, but they are under shepherds to his flock. All right, so what are pastors to do then? As you think about your pastors, as you think about men qualified for the eldership, they are men who are to emulate Christ in self-sacrificial love to promote the holiness of others. So as you think about the unity of the church, and as you think about following the example of your pastors, what are you to be doing? You're to be building self-sacrificial love to promote the holiness of others. So take that and apply it, especially among the church, but also in your family. How about at work? This is what we're to be emulating and practicing. Okay, so we not only follow their example, we also follow them as leaders in the church, as leaders in the church. We're not going to go into this in any depth. Just want to mention it real quick and then move on to our second and last point. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas come back from their missionary journey, they come back to the church that sent them out, and they gather the church together. We don't know if this was on Sunday. We don't know if this was in concert with the elders of the church, probably, most likely. But again, they're gathering the church together. And as we take that over into the eldership, we need to hear that as following the leadership of the elders in the church. Again, don't want to make too much of that. I'm not going to try to press that point, but we want to follow our pastors. We want to follow our elders, our overseers, especially as they are following Christ, especially as they emulate Christ, particularly in reference to their office and their work of the ministry. And we want to hold them in high esteem as leaders in the church. Okay, so that's point one. That's the first very vital aspect of the unity of the local church that we're considering tonight. So what we're going to get into next, our second point, is how do we do that? How do we follow our pastors? What does that look like, more practically speaking? So let me go ahead and see if I can unmute everyone. This is your opportunity to unmute yourself, raise a question, or make a comment. This is not like a preaching session. This is more like a teaching session. So any comments, any questions, please feel free.
Yeah.
Okay. Sounds like that's either clear as mud or everyone got it. So I'm going to go ahead and mute everyone, and we'll move into our second point then. All right. So how do we follow our pastors? How do we do that? First of all, we do that by praying for them. And again, there's nothing new. There's nothing that you haven't heard before. We're just working this out, particularly in reference to church unity. It's a very simple thing. How do we keep the church unified? We obey. We obey the word. So we're taking that idea. We're breaking that down, looking at some more practical things, trying to simplify a little bit and see how these are rooted in scripture. So how do we follow our pastors? We follow them by praying for them, by praying for them. Your pastors need prayer. Let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 here. So he's just been going into putting on the armor of God. So how do we put on the armor of God? By praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So as you're putting on your armor in the morning, you're not just praying for yourself, you're praying for one another, and you're praying for other churches and for me. All right. So this is one of those places where we do the argument from the greater to the lesser. If Paul needed this, your pastor certainly needs this. Praying for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So if Paul needed prayer for that, we need prayer for that also. So pray, continue to pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastors. Okay. We see this in 2 Thessalonians as well. The time is coming. I'm sorry. That's not the right one. Okay, what I have on the screen is right. What I'm looking at in my notes is wrong. So again, reasons for prayer. Paul said that he needed it. Your pastors need it. Praying for our pastors from 2 Thessalonians then. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. I think when he says not all have faith, I think he's speaking of Jews who have not bowed the knee to the Messiah. Okay, so what I want you to notice here is this connection. See if I can get this to right here. Pray for us. And notice that it's in connection to the word of the Lord. Your pastors need prayer in connection. And this is what we were looking at last Wednesday and what we're looking at this Wednesday, especially in connection to the work and the office. And notice this also, that we may be delivered from the wicked, right? I don't have to tell you this, you know this already, the gospel is opposed. The gospel is opposed not just by the evil one, but by men who hate God. Pray for your pastors. Okay, at the same time, praying also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. The Great Commission goes to the church from the apostles. Be in prayer for the extent, the furthering, the blessing of God upon the preaching of the word, especially the proclamation of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that he has come to save sinners from the wrath of a holy God. Okay, and then finally, Acts chapter 12 here. Follow your pastors by praying for them. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church, by the church. Okay. Why is this prayer necessary? Again, a review. To a certain extent, we know this. But again, to get into the Word and see how the New Testament communicates these things to us. Paul looks at the ministry of the gospel. He looks at how preaching the gospel is for some an aroma of life and for others aroma of death. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Okay, so your pastors need prayer. Again, it's a work that's going to be opposed, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Don't hear that and say, that's not going to happen to me. Don't hear that and say, that's not going to happen to others at our church. There will be a temptation that will come in this world to turn away from listening to the truth and to wander off into myths. What an apt description of the chaos that we see around us in our culture today. People are wandering off into myths and turning away from the truth. So let us be in prayer for our pastors. So not only is it a great work, not only is it opposed, but it's also a very important work. Remember what Paul says to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself, so an elder in the church, and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Save both yourself and your hearers. There is grace. There is power in the preaching. God uses it to save his people. And that's not just the initial coming to faith. That's also the work of preservation. Pray for your pastors. All right. Pray for them also, because the work of the ministry, and especially the preaching of the gospel, is a work of eternal significance. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So great, tremendous things in the preaching, dealing with eternal things of eternal significance, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So in this work of proclaiming the gospel, we need to be in prayer for our pastors. This is how we follow them. This is how we preserve the unity of the local church. Okay, one more aspect of praying for our pastors. It's necessary. It's necessary. But it's also a wonderful work. And this work of praying for our pastors is working with them, in the work of the ministry. Do you want to see the gospel succeed? Do you want to see people saved? Do you want to see the church grow? Pray for your pastors. And again, I know you do this, and I'm so thankful for it, but we need to be encouraged in it, exhorted in it, and we need to see how this is tied to the unity of our church. If we want to see this wonderful unity that we've so many times we've given thanks to God for this. If we want to see this maintained, we need to continue to be in prayer, faithful in prayer for our pastors. So it's joining in your pastor in his labor, and it results in good for the congregation. Okay. Not only prayer, we also follow our pastors by respecting them. And again, particularly in reference to their work and their office. Now, we've already looked at these other two passages quite a bit, so we're not going to focus on that. But I just want to remind you of a few things, and we'll look at this last one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that the ministers of the gospel are stewards and servants, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of the gospel, under shepherds, those who watch out for your souls. You can see the 1 Thessalonians passage there. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Paul says in 1 Timothy, Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And we'll see later on that applies to financial support as well. Now, when we talk about respect, this is not any different than what we would normally do with one another. As we gather together on Sunday, we treat one another politely with love and affection, asking about one another, caring for one another, trying to find out how each other is doing, demonstrating that love for one another. Sometimes that's small talk. Sometimes that's deeper conversation. The respect that you give to your pastor is not any different than you would normally give to someone in authority, but it's motivated very differently. It's motivated by the office and the work. This is treating them as God calls them in his word, men of God, servants, stewards. God's people do this, treat the pastors with respect. God's people do this for God's servants out of a motivation of love and a motivation of respect for the office and the work. But it's something primarily rooted in our love for God and our love for Christ, our shepherd. Now, this is how we treat ministers. And again, this goes back to following their example. We imitate ministers as they imitate Christ. That's the limit. That's the boundary. Now, this respect is given to pastors as they do the work of the ministry and as they are in this office. When ministers fall, when ministers are unqualified, when ministers go into heresy, we don't treat them with that respect, but we turn away from them and we stop listening to them. I hope that makes sense. Okay. Lastly, then, supporting ministers. We follow our pastors by supporting them. And this is in two ways. So first of all, we support them financially. You can go back and look at that reference in 1 Timothy chapter 5, counting them worthy of double honor. That's, again, a reference to financial support. They ought to be provided for. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Ministers should be cared for in such a way that they're able to devote their time not to secular employment, but to the study and preaching of the word. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10, the laborer deserves his food. The laborer deserves his food. So there's a responsibility of the church for their pastors who minister the word to them to provide for their pastors. Now, again, this is going to look different in each church. It ought to fit the financial ability of the church and ought to fit. I'm trying to think of a way to put this. The demographic, if you will, the financial demographic of the church. We don't want a situation where we have a church that's poor trying to go above and beyond their means to support their minister because a church that's wealthy can do that. They shouldn't feel guilty for doing what they're able to do. Nor do we want a church that's well off not supporting their minister. That would be negligent. Okay, so we have to use wisdom as we do this, and this is one of the reasons that God gives us deacons. Why do we do this? Why do we support our pastors financially? Well, it's a command, and that's what we've just gone through. It's a command. The commands of God, now that we are no longer under the rigor and the curse of the law, the commands of God are something that are now wonderful and something that we desire. And so we ought to see this command to support our pastors in this way as well. Remember the illustration of a soldier that Paul uses in 2 Timothy. It's a man who's leaving everything behind to dedicate himself to his work as a soldier. If the soldier is going off to a foreign country to fight and he's worried about his financial well-being or the well-being of his family at home, he's not going to be a good soldier. If a pastor is worried about supporting himself and his family, he's not going to be able to work well, to do his work as a pastor. And again, that reference to Matthew chapter 10, verse 9, and then the reference to 1 Corinthians as well in chapter 9, verses 11, 13, and 14. This is a concept that's rooted in justice. It's rooted in morality. And not doing it is a stealing from how God wants us to use our finances. Okay, supporting our pastor financially. Again, nothing new. We've heard this before. We practice this at our church, and I'm very thankful for your support of myself and Pastor Steve as well. We also support our pastors in time of persecution. Now, this is something that was very real and personal and current in John Owen's time. And I think what we're looking at in our country is we're starting to get the sense that this is becoming more real in our own time or more personal in our own time. So this is not really as applicable as it could be, as applicable as it might be in the future, or as applicable as it was in Owen's time. But we need to be thinking about these things. We need to be thinking about them now so that we're prepared when these things do happen in the future. So first of all, an example from Paul, and this is, let me go ahead and write this on here so you can have it. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. So we're going to start here with a negative. And then the next one we're going to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And this one's more of a positive. So these are illustrations of supporting pastors in time of persecution. So what does Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. All right, all deserted. May it not be charged against them. May it not be charged against them. So we don't want to do this with our pastors. We don't want to desert them in the time of persecution. When they're under persecution for the preaching of the word, we want to be with them and support them and defend them. Chapter 1 then. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So this is an example from the life of the Apostle Paul of what we're talking about when we talk about supporting ministers in times of persecution. Some reasons to be thinking about this and to get a hold of this concept now. We want to be ready when it comes. We need to remember that this is a common cause, and we know this. We just need to be thinking about it. This is the cause of the gospel. This is the cause of the local church. This is not the pastors doing all the work, and we just sit back and watch. This is a common cause. We have to be involved in the worship and in the prayer, in the singing of hymns. It's a common cause that we're involved in. So we need to be with them in prayer. We need to be with them financially. In times of persecution, we need to support our pastors. Failure in this realm, this arena, this occasion, and this time is a horrific thing to have happen to a pastor. And this is one of the things Owen talks about in his book that happened in his day when the Church of England and the Kingdom of England, the government of England, persecuted Baptist and Congregationalist and Presbyterian ministers. You would often find that churches would just would be okay with that. They would be okay with their ministers being kicked out and sent away. Failure here is is deserting your pastor in his time of need. What would we say of soldiers who didn't follow their captain when he needed them? What would we say of a wife who left her husband just because it was difficult to follow him? So let's not have that be said of us in our church. All right, so we follow our pastors. We follow them by following their example, by following them as our leader. We do this by praying for our pastors. We do this by respecting our pastors. We do this by supporting our pastors, both financially and in times of persecution. And so that's what we're looking at. This is what is necessary and vital for the unity of the local church. Okay, I'm going to unmute everyone or provide you with the ability to unmute yourselves. And then if you have any questions or comments, please feel free to go ahead and jump in with those. And we'll listen to what everyone has to say, and then we'll wrap up with our conclusion tonight.
I have a comment on that last point, supporting the pastors.
Yeah.
I can add one or two more items there. Support, give moral support to the pastors when there comes a time of discipline. And also supporting when somebody brings another doctrine or try to push something that is not according to the doctrines we believe the Bible teaches.
Yep.
You know, we have to watch ourselves for the church too. So when that happens, especially discipline, is a very uncomfortable situation. The pastors needs moral support, not from other pastors, but from the whole congregation, because they're doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. Yeah, I think we've all either seen or heard of situations where it was necessary to make church discipline public, and the pastor wasn't supported in that. You're right. That's a horrible thing to have happen. Thank you, Jose.
Yeah, and another point is, the congregation should be listening actively to their preaching,
mm-hmm.
and reacting to what we have heard during the sermon. Because that's, I think it's not only the most important part of the worship, but the most heart-changing part of the worship.
Yeah.
So the pastor needs to know what their preaching is being heard and is being applied.
Yeah. Yeah, Dag talks about that as being one of the very important elements of local church unity and of the obligations of the membership, is that they be vocal in their support of the pastor and his preaching as a way to encourage him.
Well, it's encouraging to the pastors, but it's going to rebound to me as a benefit, because the pastor is going to continue to do what he was called to do.
Yep. Good points. Anyone else?
I commend you, because you understand what John Owens wrote.
Well, it is a modernized, updated version. Makes it a little bit easier.
Yeah, okay.
All right, let's go ahead and come back to our conclusion then. Okay, let's wrap this up then. First of all, regarding example, following our pastors as an example. Again, Paul is not in any way, shape, or form saying that this is a blind imitation, that we simply do everything our pastors do and not worry about the consequences. No, that's not what he's talking about. Again, as I imitate Christ, imitate me. That's the boundary or limit, if you will, of this following our pastor's example. And what we're looking at here in particular is the unity of the church. And so it's the office and work of the pastor. Follow your pastor as he applies the word in his life. Look for how you can follow his example in your life. Knowing something then of what our pastor faces, with the scriptures calling on the whole church to imitate him in his life, that should affect how you pray for your pastor. That should affect how you go before God in prayer, asking for God to support and uphold your pastor in his work. You want him to continue in that work so that you can look up to him, and so that that will be of benefit to the whole congregation and the unity of the church. And I know you know these things. I know you pray for us, and I'm so thankful for it. Again, drawing some our attention to some things that are important, particularly for the unity of our church. So spend time praying for your pastors. Join with your pastors in praying for one another. That's one of the work of your pastor is not only in word, but it's in word and in prayer, praying for you. So join with us in praying for one another in the church. Make sure that your respect and your support of your pastor is particularly related to his office and his work in Christ. Guard your heart against setting up your pastor above and beyond his station, according to God's calling. How often have we seen this with what we might call celebrity pastors? Sometimes this can even happen with a pastor in a local church, where the church is so dedicated to him personally. I'm not saying don't love your pastor, and I'm not saying don't respect your pastor, but don't make him Christ over your heart. Follow him as he points to Christ. So examine your heart. Why are you respectful? Why are you supportive? Is it for Christ's sake, or is it for some other reason? That's the issue, and that's where the gospel is always driving us. Not just the externals, but what's going on in your heart. So have you given any thought to what you would do if your pastors came under persecution? And I'm not saying that to cause you to stay awake at night or to give you anxiety, but be thinking now, what would be a biblical response to persecution coming on our church and on your pastors? And how would you think about that and deal with that? As a church does this, as a church gets a hold of this concept of our unity, our spirit, God, our unity provided us by the Holy Spirit, our God-given unity, as we seek to preserve that unity, is directly related to how we support and follow our pastors, as we follow their example. As a church does this, it encourages and it exhorts the elders of that church and the work of overseeing the church. And this is one of the things that our brother already touched on. It works for the good of the whole congregation as we do this for our pastors. One last thing, and this is just an idea that I want to leave with you for more thought as you think about this idea of the unity of the local church tied to following your elders. Think about how these things would have application to your understanding of the responsibility of deacons. Remember, deacons are officers in the church. They have God-given roles and responsibilities. Do you pray for your deacons? Do you support your deacons in their work? Do you look for ways to encourage them? Some things to think about and to leave you with this evening. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll open things up and we can talk with one another. Again, during that time, if you have questions about the lesson, please feel free to bring those up as well. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church, for we know it does not belong to us, but it is Christ, and we enjoy the benefit of being in this church. Thank you for the unity that you have given us. Thank you for the fellowship and communion that we share. Father, this is not a small thing. This is not a light thing that we enjoy this. It's not a thing that every church has all the time, and it's not something that we're guaranteed forever. Father, we know that there will be times of struggle and turmoil and strife and difficulty in the life of our congregation. Father, we ask for aid and help in those days. We ask that you would sustain and keep us and preserve us through them. Father, help us now to lay a solid foundation of pursuing the unity of our church, preserving the unity of our church by supporting and following, emulating our elders. Father, this is an impossible task. As all your commands, we cannot do them in and of ourselves. Father, help us. Give us aid and strength by your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us and give us grace through the preaching and through prayer and through the singing of hymns, through the Lord's Supper and through baptism, that we might be a church that glorifies you and honors the name of Christ, our shepherd. In his name we pray. Amen.